Our gospel lesson today is from Mark 7, verse 24 to 30. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about Jesus, and she came and bowed down at his feet. The woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then Jesus said, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, fill us with the light of your Holy Spirit as we come to hear and worship and be in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, confirmation class does begin tonight for seven of our youth, and we'll be talking about kind of the basics of Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's kind of like Christianity 101, which got me thinking, if someone asked you, what are the basic ideas of Christian faith, what would you say? What would you say? Maybe love God? Maybe love neighbor? And how do you know that someone is a Christian? Now, we're not supposed to judge other people this way, but what do you want people to see in your life so that they know you are a Christian? What kinds of things would you want them to see in your life? Patience, kindness, compassion, mercy, justice. Today we hear from James that our faith should be matched with our actions. It's not enough to say we believe in a loving God. We have to act out that love. James says, "What good is it if you say you have faith but do not have works? Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." In other words, if we believe, and we do, if we believe that everyone is a child of God, do we act like it? Do we serve? Do we reach out? Do we help when there is a need? How do we act like Christians, putting our faith into action? And what would be maybe some top 10 things that might show your faith? I saw this list and I thought it was pretty good. Love God with your whole heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat everyone as a child of God. Care more about a good name than great riches. Care for the poor. Don't take advantage of them. Work for fairness and justice. Be generous. Be kind and compassionate. Try to do and say what Jesus would do and say. Now, all these may be very basic Christianity 101, but they're sure not easy. They're all very challenging. It takes time and energy and effort, just like anything else important and meaningful in our lives. As Presbyterians, we often emphasize our intellect, what we believe in our heads. And it's important to know what we believe, very important. But James reminds us, and Jesus' life reminds us, that we can't just believe something. We have to turn it into action. James does not say the good works earn our way to heaven, but rather that the actions just show our faith. And faith without them is dead. We need faith and works, belief and action. So what does that mean in your life? How do you match up what you believe with what you do? Today we see some examples of that. We see mentors who are going to meet with youth. They're putting their faith in action by spending quality time with students. The volunteers that we saw this week who are helping at the youth cafe are putting their faith in action by caring for the youth with welcome and hospitality and food. Most of you put your faith into action, do you not? And when have you found it to be a challenge to do that? When was a time you were challenged to live out your faith, and how did you meet that challenge? And do you think that Jesus ever found it challenging to put his faith into action? Some might say that this story in Mark 7 about the Syrophoenician woman's daughter shows that, yes, Jesus was challenged this day to put his faith into practice. In fact, when I read the story, I thought, Jesus, I got to give you an F in Christianity 101. You seem to be flunking the test. You just looked at a Gentile mother and called her a dog. A slanderous term that Jews would use about non-Jews. A horrible term, not a nice word, and Jesus just says it to her. This is not the Jesus that most of us know and love. I want you to do something right now to think about who is that Jesus you know and love. Close your eyes. Now picture Jesus. Picture Jesus right beside you, right in front of you, maybe at a favorite place. Okay, open your eyes and tell me, what does he look like? Really tell me. Tell me things that you saw. What does he look like? Anybody? Did you see Jesus? Yes, tell me.
A stern older brother, like when he turned over the tables with the Pharisees.
So you saw a powerful Jesus. What else? Anybody? Did anybody see Jesus in a robe? Did anybody see Jesus with arms outstretched? Did anybody see Jesus surrounded by lambs and or children?
Under a tree.
Where do you think we get most of our images of Jesus? One pastor I was reading this week said she thinks most of them come from the cover of children's Bibles. Thus the robe, the outstretched arms, and surrounded by lambs and children. But other people say we're conditioned by paintings and stained glass pictures of Jesus, who is usually calm, sometimes in a white robe, surrounded by those lambs and children, and often he's blonde and blue-eyed. I have to admit, my picture of Jesus does have him in a robe. It's a blue robe, probably something I saw in a book or a painting, and he always wears sandals, really cool sandals. And he's calm, much calmer than I am. I kind of prefer the flat Jesus look that we had this summer, so I picture Jesus with dark hair and eyes. That's what I see. The Jesus of Mark 7 is not the Jesus that most of us picture. What is wrong with him? Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's worn out. It says he was trying to be incognito when this woman approached him, that he finished up a big bunch of ministry before he arrived in Tyre. So maybe he's just not up to par for dealing with this woman and her daughter. But Jesus is pretty clear in response to her request. He says he has come for God's people in Israel, the children of God. She is a Gentile and therefore a dog. Now this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, she is not fazed by Jesus. I love her. She's tough. She's persistent. She's not giving up. She kind of reminds me of the Luke 18 widow who keeps knocking on the door of the judge until he gives her justice. This woman has everything against her. She's a woman. So she's just a piece of property at that day and time. She's alone talking to a man instead of bringing her request to Jesus through a man. She is a Gentile, not a Jew. She is Syrophoenician. So her gender, her class, her religion, her nationality, it's all against her. And add that to the fact that she has a demon-possessed daughter, and well, you could just label her a lost cause. But what is the context of this story? It says that Jesus came to this Gentile area. Jesus didn't stumble upon people and places. He was deliberate. So what if something in him knew he had come to the Gentiles, not just the Israelites? Now, why does he not say, "Okay, lady, you're a mess, but I will heal your daughter"? I don't know. Instead, Jesus says something very, very human. And I wonder if we look at it, what if we look at it as Jesus is holding up a mirror to us? Holding up a mirror to each one of us, because we are people who act like this. We are people who would exclude this woman. We are people who exclude people who do not act or look like us. Sometimes people who are not of our race or gender or nationality. What if Jesus is acting like us, hard-headed humans, when this woman approaches him and he says, "Let the children be fed first. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And what if this woman is just the woman to confront his attitude? For she does not give up or give in. She says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now that takes some guts and desperation. She is, after all, fighting for the life of her daughter. As a parent, can't we identify with wanting, needing your kid to be helped, to be healed? You'll do anything, right? Anything. You'll ask anyone for help. You'll persist until you get answers. You'll try absolutely anything, even if it's a long shot. And that's what this mom is doing. She's got guts and incredible faith. And it is at the moment of her great faith, her persistent, perseverant faith, that Jesus said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Now, I think we learn a lot from this story, a lot about persistent faith, a lot about courage, a lot about reaching out to Jesus in our time of need. And there are many reasons, I'm sure, why this story is told in the Gospel of Mark. It could have been edited out so easily because it is scandalous on many levels. But what if it's in there to teach us something about Christianity 101, like how to treat people, especially people not like us? Jesus was a Jewish man. This was a Syrophoenician single mother of a demon-possessed daughter. Wow. They could not be more different. Who are those people for us? People like this woman. Who are the people in our lives who are different? Who unnerve us? Who make us uncomfortable? Think about that for a minute, because we all have those people. Even if we're very welcoming of differences, there's just something in the human heart that says, "Yes, Jesus, but just don't put me with those people," whoever those people might be. There seems to be something insecure in the human heart, a feeling of insecurity about who we are that makes us put people in little boxes. We segregate people all the time on the basis of all kinds of differences, and we assign worth to some and less worth to others. We all do this if we're honest. Why? Maybe because we're not secure enough as children of God to be able to see everyone else as a child of God. Maybe because we want that feeling of power and control that comes from making some people better than others in our hearts and minds and treating some people as less than. But friends, all those classifications All that status, it's all stuff we made up. They're all human constructs, not God's and not Christ's. The walls and the barriers that we put between people, the little boxes we put people in, they're built by us, not God. We learned in Ephesians that Jesus Christ came as peace to break down the dividing walls of hostility between us. We learn in all of the Gospels that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn. Do you remember that? And do you remember what it meant? The curtain was in the temple so that the people would not go into the presence of God, except the priest on that one day. When Jesus died, that curtain was torn forever. So if there is no more barrier between us and God, why should there be barriers between different children of God? In the first century, the people who were excluded were usually the poor, the orphan, the mentally ill, the sick, the woman, and the stranger. They were all on the outside looking in, and they were often excluded in the life of the community and in the life of worshiping God. In the 21st century, the people who are excluded are whom? Well, in many ways, we still got the same list going on, right? We still at times exclude the poor, the orphan, the mentally ill, the sick, the woman, the stranger. And then we could add more and more to that list, like LGBTQ people, people of color, people of other nations, people who are addicted, people who are homeless, people who are immigrants. They are in many ways the people in our world on the outside looking in. So often excluded from community and excluded from the life of the church. And it appears at first that Jesus is upholding some of these divisions. But isn't it interesting how the story ends? With Jesus, you always got to wait and see how the story ends. Jesus doesn't scold this brave and desperate woman who comes seeking healing for her young daughter. When she persists, what does he do? He doesn't scold her. He doesn't ignore her. He rewards her for her faith. He said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found that that was true. That's the key to the whole story. Jesus acts like we would act, and he's pretty darn human, saying, "I came for my people only." But he shows us who we are. He holds up a mirror to our faces, and then he turns it all upside down like Jesus is prone to do and says, "You know what? For your faith, I will heal your daughter. For saying that, for arguing with me, for disputing my prejudice, your daughter is made well." You know, this is a great story for people who think it's not okay to argue with God. Boy, howdy, it is. Bring it on, God says. Praise God, we can argue with God. You got a beef with God, take it to Jesus. He'll listen and he'll respond. He did for her. He can do it for you. Jesus starts by being all too human in this story, and then he shows us what is in his heart. And what is all throughout his ministry, that God's love and mercy and healing is for all people. Jew and Gentile. Male and female. Insider and outsider. The mercy and grace of God doesn't know any boundaries. There's no dividing lines. There's no walls. There's no status. There's no separation based on differences. It's scandalous. We can hardly handle it. It's unimaginable, and it's the gospel, the good news of the gospel that makes us kind of shift around in our chairs, the gospel that makes us uncomfortable, the gospel that challenges our assumptions and our actions, and the gospel that says, if we have faith that all people are children of God, then let's start acting like it. That's the gospel we hear today. May our belief in this gospel take root in our lives, and may our faith be reflected in our works. And to that may all God's people say, amen. Amen. Friends, let us stand and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed found on page 35 of your hymnal.